I don't know whether you'll take this as good news or bad news, but this morning I'm going to talk about sin. Now, just in case that gets you to squirming, I'm not going to start by talking about your sin. I'm going to start by talking about my sin. And it all begins in a tobacco field up in Chesterfield, South Carolina, where my maternal grandparents ran a farm. And how in the world they were able to coax anything out of those sand hills is beyond me. But somehow they were able to make a living there in Chesterfield. When I was a boy, we still had rows and rows of tobacco plants. And I can remember walking among the tobacco even before I really understood what it was or what it was for. It was my grandfather on my father's side, my Odell grandfather from Ware Shoals, South Carolina, who brought it home for me. Because you see, my Odell grandfather was a red man. That is, he chewed red man chewing tobacco. And I can still remember, I think he was half kidding, but he would take a little pinch of chewing tobacco and say, "You boys want to chew?" And we'd say, "No, granddad, we don't want to chew." And even though it's been 20 years since I've seen an open pouch of chewing tobacco, I can still smell the smell in my mind. When I was in the ninth grade, my biology teacher introduced our unit on viruses by explaining that the very first virus that was discovered was TMV, the tobacco mosaic virus. And I can remember seeing that picture there in the textbook of those spotty leaves. And as soon as I saw that plant, I knew immediately what it was. Now, I didn't grow up in Chesterfield. I grew up in the city with all the rest of the city kids. So you can imagine my sense of pride knowing that for every other kid in the class, this was just a picture in a book. But for me, it was real. It had been a way of life for my family. At that time, my father was a pretty heavy smoker, and there in the early 80s, the anti-smoking campaign was picking up steam. And my brothers and I were affected by this call, and so we would put these little exploding pellets in the end of my father's cigarette so that we could let him out and explode it. I tell you, we only did that once. My mom, though not a frequent smoker, would smoke on occasion as well. My point in all this is to say that tobacco played a pretty heavy role in my childhood. So I suppose that it should not come as any surprise that when I was of legal age to buy a pack of cigarettes, that's exactly what I did. I can still remember the precise spot in our neighborhood where I lit up that first cigarette, and things went just about as you'd expect them to. I coughed, I sputtered, it tasted disgusting. Little did I know that in that very instant, I now smelled like the local Krispy Kreme donut shop. Now, you remember Krispy Kreme from that time, they smell like a pack of cigarettes. That's what I smelled like in that moment. And not realizing this, not having the sense that I was born with, I strolled home thinking that the two-block walk home would be enough to kind of, you know, get the smell off. But as I now know, God gives mothers an incredibly keen sense of smell. And so even though I tried to whisk past my mother and go straight up the stairs to my room, she knew exactly what had happened. She came into my room and confronted me, and being a good, dutiful son, I denied everything. Now, smoking was not considered a sin in our household, but it was definitely a habit that my parents urged me never to start. So after two or three of my out-and-out, bold-faced lies, my mother left the room knowing full well that her son was both disobedient and a liar. Now, what you need to know about all of this time in my life, is that although my mother and I had plenty of arguments, as, you know, mothers and children will, we were very close. I loved my mother very dearly. She was, I'd say that relationship that we had was probably the most important relationship in my life at that time. And yet, as I sat there on the bed, with the weight of my disobedience and my lies pressing down on my heart, I knew that I had a decision to make. I could either hold on to the lie and keep this newfound habit at the cost of our relationship, because, of course, no relationship can thrive if there is untruthfulness. Or I could forsake the cigarettes and come clean with my mom. What to do? On the one hand, a newfound habit that had been scientifically proven to wreck my health and destroy my lungs, as my biology teacher had pointed out ad nauseum. And on the other hand, the most profound and important relationship in my life at that time. Now, what does it tell us? That I had to spend a few minutes thinking about which one I wanted more. It tells us that our affections are all messed up. It tells us that we often desire the very things that hurt us. We often desire those things that erode relationships, like the waves coming up on the sand and eroding the sand dunes and taking the island away. Now, of course, not all of our affections are broken. Oftentimes we do yearn for and desire that which is good and noble and holy. But we have to come to grips with the reality that many times we desire the very things that destroy. Evagrius Ponticus, also known as Evagrius the Solitary, was a monk who lived in a monastery in the Egyptian desert. Evagrius was greatly concerned with those particular temptations that seem most able to take hold of the hearts of God's people. And so in the year 375, he compiled a list of 8 terrible thoughts, or as they came to be known, 8 evil temptations. They were gluttony, greed, sloth, sorrow, lust, anger, vainglory, and pride. Now, the point of his list was not to condemn. To the contrary, the reason Evagrius put together this list is so that God's people could shine the light of the Holy Spirit on their hearts and reveal those broken affections for what they are. Affections that destroy relationships. Affections that will destroy our relationship with God, and affections that will destroy our relationships with each other, God's people. Nearly 2 centuries later, in the year 590, Pope Gregory I, also known as Pope Gregory VIII, took Evagrius's list and refined it to 7. He combined a couple of the items and he added some of his own. And these came to be known, what we now know as the famous 7 deadly sins. They are pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, and lust. A very wise friend of mine suggested recently that we might want to expand the list back to 8 and add the item of fame. Because in our culture, in our society, with Facebook and Twitter and reality TV, there is this compelling desire to try and elevate ourselves above obscurity. To try to, in a sense, elevate ourselves above one another. And as we have seen in the news, many persons, most of them young, but not all of them, have done things that I could not mention here in order to try and propel themselves out of obscurity, and the results have been disastrous. It's these broken affections that destroy relationships. Those very relationships that in our heart of hearts we really do want. That's why we begin the season of Lent with this passage from the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, that passage that Joe just read from the book of Genesis. It tells the original story of broken relationships. Adam and Eve disobeying God and destroying that intimate relationship that they had had with the Lord. They become separated from God by their shame, and a few verses later, they're going to be cast out of the garden. And a few verses later as well, Adam and Eve will begin the blame game. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. We see there the breakdown of human relationships. Right there at the beginning. It's the spiritual truth that our broken affections have been breaking relationships from Adam and Eve onward. It's not just a bad behavior problem. It's a broken heart problem. And it's what the church calls sin. Affections that are all out of whack and destroy relationships. Now that word sin has really fallen out of favor in our culture. I remember having a conversation with a dear friend of mine at college who was a non-believer. And I can't remember quite the context of the conversation, but somehow the subject of sin came up. And he responded to me with a little bit of a sneering in his tone. He said, "Sin? What is sin?" And what he was implying by his tone is that sin is an old-fashioned, outmoded concept that needs to be tossed out into the dustbin of history. Harvard-educated psychiatrist Carl Menninger established the Menninger Sanitarium in 1925 in Topeka, Kansas. He was convinced that an important component to mental health is moral or spiritual health. And so as he saw our culture shifting away from this concept of sin, sort of turning our back on this whole idea of sin, it was incredibly troubling to him because he saw that moral health was connected to mental health. And listen to what he wrote in his book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. He said, "The very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was once a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word. It described a central point in every civilized human being's life plan and lifestyle. But the word went away. It has almost disappeared, the word along with the notion. Why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin?" Now, we the church have gotten a bad reputation in this department. We have become known in the world as being a prudish, thrill-kill institution that wants to take away the fun of the world. And what we have to admit is that at times that reputation is not entirely undeserved. Sometimes we do get it all backwards and we do become a prudish, thrill-kill institution that just wants to take away the fun of the world. Sometimes instead of applying the concept of sin to our own hearts and our own lives, we use the concept only to condemn others. So that sinners are not the person that we see every morning in the mirror. No, sinners is always somebody else. Pope Gregory the Great didn't give that list of the seven deadly sins so that we could point fingers at others. He gave us that list so that we could invite the Holy Spirit in, into our hearts, into our lives. Now, yes, within the church, we are here to help each other and encourage each other. And yes, there will sometimes be times when we can see in others what they cannot see in themselves. And God may call upon us to help us hold up that mirror for one another. But it must always be done with tender affection. Always with a mind of helping one another come into the healing presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Always with a mind toward restoring relationships. When we tell the world that sin is nothing but naughty behavior done by someone else that ought to be changed, the world responds to us just as Billy Joel did in his song Only the Good Die Young. He said, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than die with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. But sin is not just naughty behavior done by others that ought to be curtailed. No, sin is the heartbreak and the loneliness and the sickness of broken relationships. Relationships that have been shattered or degraded because our affections are all messed up. Because we would rather have a pack of cigarettes than a caring relationship with a wonderful person that just so happens to be mom. And because we live in a culture that is suspicious of this whole concept of sin, we need to recognize, beloved, that we are like fish in a fishbowl. You know, when the water is dirty in the fishbowl, the fish gets sick. We are affected by our culture that believes that sin is an outdated, outmoded, old-fashioned concept that needs to be thrown out with yesterday's trash. And so we need the wisdom of God recorded in His holy word to bring us back to that ancient wisdom that sin is that which opens the door to heartbreak, loneliness, and disappointment. Back to that ancient wisdom that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Let me repeat that, because those two things are not the same. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's not our naughty behavior that makes us sinners. No. It's our sin comes from the fact that our affections, our hearts are broken. We need a heart transplant. And into this mess, God sent His only Son, Jesus, to bring the healing power of the Holy Spirit and to turn us back to God's Word. I'd encourage you to take home your bulletin today where we prayed through the Great Litany this morning, and note how many times we are called back to God's Word and to God's commandments over and over and over again. Jesus told the devil who was tempting Him in the desert, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's by feeding on God's Word, chewing on it, wrestling with it, discussing it, becoming obedient to it, that its healing power is brought into our hearts where it's needed. Well, by the grace of God, and not by any goodness I possess, I can assure you, after about 5 or 10 minutes of sweating it out in my room, I finally went into my mother's room and confessed that I had lied to her. And I asked her to forgive me. And as I look back now, it's not surprising. My mom's primary concern was not the pack of cigarettes. It was our relationship. She said, son, we need to be able to be truthful with each other. And yes, I would rather it if you didn't start smoking, but what is far more important to me is that you're honest and obedient. And with that, our relationship began to be healed again. Thanks be to God. May God do that in all of our relationships. May God transform our hearts and our affections so that we might turn from sin, turn from those things that destroy our relationships, and embrace instead His holy word and His holy spirit, that we might desire that which is holy and noble and good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we turn to You this morning, and we do indeed ask for the gift of Your Holy Spirit to give us a yearning and desire for what is good and holy and true. Please, by your Spirit, Lord Christ, reveal in our hearts those affections that are all messed up. And give us both the courage and the desire to seek your will in your holy word, to read it, to learn it, to mark it, and to inwardly digest it, that by your truth we might be healed. For we ask these things in your precious and powerful name.